Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's another beautiful Sabbath day, and we recently come home from visiting all of our different church areas out there, and we've gone a number of weeks here, but it was very successful, and we're able to ordain an elder and a deaconess and a deacon in the church, and that was very wonderful to do it. Everyone is in good spirits. Everyone's looking forward to the feast here in 1998. Through our travels and our trips, we have everything laid out for the feast, and we're very excited about that. Now, on this tape, you may hear some outside noise. I think we have a convention. We're at the Holiday Inn, and I think they have a Boy Scout convention or something up there, because we hear the noise and the running and the banging upstairs and yelling, and sounds like an invasion, quite frankly, but hopefully the tape won't pick that up, but I'll just have to yell a little bit louder, that's all. So in case there is some disturbance, you'll know where that's coming from. It's not some spirits in the back room here, you know. We don't want to be working with that. Although, when you listen, it sounds like a bunch of spirits up there. I don't know what they're doing, so. Well, okay, today, I want to go into a series, a subject here, and it's going to go into at least a couple of sermons, if not three. And I know that we still need to get back to the, I guess this is, can be a plug for those who haven't heard this, but we'll get back to the baptism and laying on of hands. Because God's Spirit certainly inspired that we do this. This has been on my mind for quite some time. And through all the trials and tribulations in the past number of months, for everyone, I think that this would be very good encouragement for everyone. The title of this, and I may change this title as we put it into an album form, but the title is, for right now, Hope. Hope. What is it? What is hope? We read a lot about hope in the Bible, but what is it? You know, as we have found, Satan has put out his counterfeit. He's put out a lot of counterfeit definitions that we have in our minds, like repentance. And what we think is we have to repent. And we have the idea that we're doing it. We're actually doing something, and we are repenting before God. And then he sees our marvelous attitude and says, oh, well, would you like to come in and be one of my sons? Now, that's the idea that we have on repentance. And it's a very satanic definition of what that is. And I think we have the same... Boy, you know, they're really making a lot of noise upstairs, aren't they? I see everybody else laughing here. I don't know what they're doing up there, but... We will have patience. Now, you know, all the first part of this service, there was no noise. But when I get into the sermon, now, of course, all the noise comes. Well, so be it. We will muddle through this. I hope, because it sounds like they're sawing right through the ceiling. But we usually are very, very quiet here on Sabbath, and we appreciate it. Like the one time we were here on Pentecost on Sunday. It was Pentecost on Sunday. It's the only time we'd be here. And they had a kind of like a Baptist revival in the back, a Southern Baptist revival in the next room. And there was shouting and holy dancing and spirits going on there. And that was literally. So we moved down one. But I think we can outlast what's ever going on upstairs, I hope. So... we have these different satanic definitions in our mind about repentance and even about hope. We think hope, we hope that this will happen, and we hope this will happen in the future. And that's not really what it is. You know, he, in a word like this with a satanic definition, can leave a wrong thought in your mind. And it can subtly, very subtly, just sway the thinking about what that word really means. Well, we're going to go into hope. And we're going to find out what's going on. And it's just like we always use the regular King James Version of the Bible, because it is, as far as what we can see, the closest to what we can get to the original. They have mistakes in it as well. But it is a public domain. And I was talking with a gentleman in one of the other church areas. He was explaining something to me. And he says, I've read all the books on all these translations, trying to defend. They're all trying to defend themselves that these translations are really better than the King James. But you know, he says, all you have to do is go look in their Bible and you see a copyright in it. And when you see a copyright in it, you know that there are major, major changes in their transition, their translation of that book. Because the King James is public domain, of course. And to get a copyright, you must prove that you have really changed the wording, the meaning, everything else in that translation. So kind of look at that next time, because this is what they've done. And I want to tell you something. When you see a copyright, all of a sudden you better see dollar signs. There's only one reason why anyone made other translations, and that was to make money. And don't think it wasn't. That's the bottom line, was to make money, and it was of greed, and it was to carry on their satanic counterfeit. It's the only reason. Now, don't kid yourselves. No one out there in this world is being inspired by God to help you understand the scriptures better by writing another translation. It has never happened and never will. Is the King James perfect? No. But it doesn't seem to sway as much as like NIV, which is absolutely a satanic thing. That's just out and out satanic, like all the rest of them. And it'll sway you right into that Protestant religion so fast and make your head spin. And the people using it are so blinded that they can't even see that they're being swayed that way. And these people used to sit with us right in the very Church of God. That's unfortunate that that's happened. But God has certainly blinded a lot of people's minds to carry out, of course, His will. But, you know, do you really, when you think of the word hope, do you really hope something will happen? Or do you know it's going to happen? This is something that you have to think about in your mind. Do you hope things will get better? Or do you know things will get better? It says that we have the hope in this resurrection. Will that really happen? Think about it. Will it really? You know, you're really basing your whole salvation on that hope. Or do you really know that it's going to happen? Because the world hopes on things. They hope they're going to go to heaven. They hope, in some places, even to go to purgatory. Because they've been so bad in this life, maybe they can still slip in somewhere. They all hope. They have this fluffy little dream out there in this religion that maybe something's coming. Oh, well, I've read stories about when somebody dies, you know, maybe you leave your body and you see this little white tunnel and this white light, and, you know, it's probably the train at the end of the tunnel, friends. They always wake up before they hit the light, don't they? Or before the train hits them. So we don't really know, do we? Do you have that hope? Do you have that real direction in your life? You should. God's very plain in His scriptures about this hope and how important it really means. You know, I looked this up in the dictionary about hope. And you'll find that hope, the same word that is translated in your Bible, it means to entertain a wish for something. Brethren, are we wishing for the kingdom of God? Are we just kind of hoping maybe something will happen? Are we kind of entertaining a wish that something will happen? I looked up some other words, some of the synonyms in that for that. It says expect. It means hope against hope. Oh, you hope against hope this will happen. To persist in hoping for something against the odds. That's the definition of hope. Is that what your salvation is about? Is that why you live this life? Is that why the Holy Spirit is within you, that maybe something will happen? We look up maybe as well. It's all different words under hope. And it's perhaps, possibly. Do you possibly want the kingdom of God to come? Perhaps, maybe, if something maybe works against all odds, maybe there will be true salvation. Maybe there really is a Father. Oh, maybe even this guy Jesus Christ was even here. You know, it's just a book. You didn't see him. Is that what your hope is? Is that what my hope is? You know, am I hoping for but really don't know if it really will happen? Is it just a good thought, brethren? Because if it is, then we are, and I think we'll be reading that later, if not today, next week, we are all most miserable. Think of all the different idiotic, ridiculous things that we could be involved in. And all the different religions and all the different things. Some worship cows. Some worship monkeys. Some worship you name it. Oh, why don't we just go ahead and believe that too? What is this hope? You know what hope in the Bible means? If you take the time to read about it and study it. Hope in the Bible means confidence. Confidence, brethren. That's what hope is. You look up the word confidence. It's having assurance. It's having assurance or certainty as of success. It is sure. Hope isn't something that maybe I wish for that maybe will happen. It is absolute assurance that it will happen. Absolute success in that belief. It is a sure thing. This synonym of assurance, which I found to be very interesting, because of some of my accusers who are coming out now in the so-called ministry of the church, who do not like this word. It takes their power away. It takes their authority away. And they come out and say all kinds of bad things about me. That's fine. We don't reply. I don't have the time to reply to ignorance, quite frankly. We will continue, as Mr. Armstrong always showed us, go down that path. We don't care who's standing on either side and what they're yelling and what they're screaming. We just go down the path. And that's what Jesus Christ did. That's what Mr. Armstrong did. And even Joe DeCotch did within the mission that he had to do. He didn't listen to anyone, did he? And he didn't let anyone get him off track. He was the beginning of that Laodicean era, and it had to be there. And he had to do the certain things that he had to do. Of course, he was blind to what he was doing, but he still went down the track, didn't he? And it's amazing. God's servants go down the track. And that is what we will do. So they can say what they will. I have the sermons. And we've preached this for a number of years now. And anyone who would like can go and listen and go read and study in their Bible. And they can find that it is the truth. And we'll let this truth and the Word speak. But I found this interesting. I put that in because of this. It's a synonym, and it is assurance. It's assurance. Now get this. It implies a feeling of certainty and can suggest arrogance. Oh, I have been called arrogant a lot. You know why? Because I know the truth and they don't. And so of course I sound arrogant to anyone who doesn't understand the truth. Jesus Christ did. Who is this man who thinks that he speaks with authority? He speaks with authority. Who does he think he is? Look up the word authority. It means strong and power, even to the definition of superhuman. And so when people call me arrogant, when I'm preaching God's word, I say, well, thank you. Thank you very much. Because we know that this is going to happen. Now, I'm not arrogant. I am confident. And no one will shake me of that. No one will shake any of you here either in the congregation of that. They've tried, and they can't, because the Holy Spirit is working with you. They want me to be like they are. Well, let's kind of think about this together. See? Let's reason together, everyone. Of course, I'm right, and as we reason together, I'm going to kind of sway you to my way of thinking. That's what's behind their thought. You know, they want me to be as wimpy as they are. They want me to preach Satan's counterfeit. And friends, that's not going to happen. Not as long as any of us here draw breath. It will be preached the proper way. Christ spoke with confidence. Peter, the one in charge, the chief apostle, spoke with confidence. Herbert Armstrong spoke with confidence. And I will always speak with confidence as well. So let that be a warning for anyone out there who wants me to change, because I'm not going to. I will change as God's Spirit directs, and He does that within me, and He does that within you. So what is your hope? What is your hope? Have you thought about that lately? Let's read about hope and confidence. Let's read a little bit about what God is talking about here. Let's go over to Romans 5. There is a lot that he has to say about hope. If I can find Romans in my Bible. You know, it's always a chapter you're looking for that whips right on by and you're halfway through. Say, wait a minute, Romans doesn't belong there. It belongs here. Let's read a little bit about this. Starting in verse 1 in Romans 5. So therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And all of you know that when you know this truth, you have a peace that you've never had before. It's a very deep, deep peace. It's a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Brethren, we stand by that strength and by that faith, and we do stand. And many will come against us, but we'll continue to stand. And rejoice in hope, or rejoice in confidence of the glory of God. That's a little hope, but a confidence. Every time you read hope, make sure you always think confidence. As when you read faith, always realize that that can be translated very easily to spirit. It is by that Spirit that gives you the faith, not on your own. We'll go into that later. Going on, it says, and not only so, this is all of us, brethren, This is what he has done for all of us with this hope that we have inside of us, this confidence. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. Now, patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? And patience, experience. And experience, hope, confidence. It's that growing process. And hope, confidence, makes not ashamed. Oh, that's why we're arrogant. See, we're not ashamed of what God has done here. We're not ashamed of the people that he has brought. We're not ashamed of the servants that he has brought. We're not ashamed of what he is doing. And he starts everything as just a small, small little mustard seed. But it overshadows everything, doesn't it? And it becomes strong. It says, and hope and confidence makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Brethren, this hope is not a maybe. This hope is what we live by. This hope is the very power of that Holy Spirit. And so that we don't forget, let's turn over to Galatians 5. This, of course, is talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Let's go through that. Because this is what he promised to give to you that has his Spirit. You're going to learn something very interesting about this. In Galatians 5, starting in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, which of course is in you, is love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's long-suffering, and it's gentleness, and goodness, and it's faith. You don't come up with faith on your own. God does that, and he gives it through his Spirit. It's meekness, it's temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. There is no law against the righteousness of God. That's what he gives. This is the righteousness that he begins to give to us. And brethren, this hope is in there. That hope is part of that. Because it is that faith and that strength and the assurance that things will happen the way that God says it's going to. This is what's growing within us, is the fruit of that Spirit. Now, when I was down in our Big Sandy, Texas church group down there that we have, you know, I told them that everyone in God's church must know this. That's why I'm putting it on the tape, because we really should understand this. Very important for every one of us to know this. You have, and listen to this very carefully, you have within you, as a first fruit, you have within inside of you right now the same amount, the exact same amount of God's Holy Spirit that was in Jesus Christ. You understand that? You have the same amount of God's Holy Spirit in you that Jesus Christ had within him. Now, I know of all the scriptures that you're thinking of and what we have been taught in the past. In fact, I just read this week, somebody passed me something and it said one of the groups, and I think all of the groups agree with this. Some just don't always state it, but they do agree because I've heard it from all of them. That, you know, God's ministers have more of God's Spirit within them That's why they're God's ministers. That's why he chose them. That's a lie. It's a bald-faced lie. Did we ever read the scripture about, God's not a respecter of persons? You mean one son is better than the other? One has more of God's Spirit than the other? Is that true? No. Everyone has the same amount of God's Spirit. When he put that Spirit in you, he sealed you. There it was. Now, the difference between Jesus Christ and you and me, because certainly we can all agree on this point, there happens to be a big difference between us and him as far as the way we physically live our lives. As far as being sealed, it's the same. As far as being the sons of God, it is the same. The difference is that he had the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit within him. He had that fullness of all those fruits within him. Now, God's still working on us. You know, we are a big, big work in progress here. Put out the big caution signs out there. If you're coming down our way, this is a work in progress. Every one of us. But we have that Spirit. Now, it is up to God to bring out these different fruits within us, to his glory and to his purpose, and to what's happening at the time, what's happening within the church, what our responsibilities are, even the servants of God through these different eras of the church. Some had very little to do. Some had a lot to do. And God gave the fullness of the fruit of that Spirit. Now, he had total love. He had total joy, total faith, peace, long-suffering, etc. He truly had the fullness in full measure of all the fruit of God's Spirit. And we'll get into this later, but that is why when he came upon a situation and everyone was crying, and he said, "Why are you crying?" And they said, "Well, this little girl is dead." He said, "Well, why are you crying? Don't you understand? She just sleeps. She's just sleeping." Absolute assurance. Boy, he was arrogant, wasn't he? "What do you mean she sleeps? She's dead." No, he says, "She sleeps." See, he had the confidence in the plan. He knew what was going to happen. And when you understand the power of resurrection, and he knew it, he knew they were just sleeping. And we'll get into that later, probably next week. But this is what we all believe in, brethren. This is what our hope is. And we have to understand that we have that Spirit within us that Jesus Christ had. Now, he had the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. And that, of course, is what he's working out with us. And I can assure you that as we grow with this, he gives us more and more. He gives us more confidence, and he gives us more faith, and he gives us more peace and joy. And we suddenly stop judging everyone as much. Not completely, but as much as we did before. And that's that learning process. And this is what God is now giving to all of us. He's starting to bring on now, more than ever, the fullness of the fruit of that Spirit. And that is really, really quite nice. You know, understanding the true plan of salvation and the Father and his Son begins to give us the fullness of that Spirit. We didn't have that before. And I must say that even back in the worldwide church, as much as we thought that we were inspired by God, and as much as we thought that we knew, we did not have very much at all of that fullness. We did not have very much at all of the fruit of that Spirit, did we? And by knowing His plan and understanding this, we're starting to see and starting to understand things that we've never understood before. We're starting to look through God's eyes at things rather than just our own eyes and be very selfish about it. It speaks about, and you can just jot this down, but it talks in Luke 4, verse 1. It says that Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, this is when He was led away into that wilderness by that Spirit. It talks about that. Well, let's read something else here in John 3. You know, as we look through our past, we can see that we really didn't have a lot of the faith that we thought we had, because we just really didn't have it. And at that point, we didn't need it either. And God doesn't waste things either. In John 3, He speaks a little bit more about Christ here, starting in verse 34. He says in John 3, starting in verse 34, "For He whom God hath sent speaks the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." See, it was full. It was complete. He gave him the Spirit that made him a first fruit. But He also developed all of the fruit of that Spirit within him. And that's the difference between you and I. You know, we don't have just a little teeny, like 1% Spirit helping us, and Jesus had like 100%. No, no. We all have 100% of God's Spirit. But God is training and working with us all individually at different times and different ways, and He brings forth the fruit of that Spirit. And Christ, of course, had it all, and of course, He was the only perfect one. Now, if you had the fullness, then you'd be perfect, wouldn't you? And hopefully we can go to that end. Verse 35, "The Father loved the Son, and hath given all things into His hand." And of course, knowing the plan of salvation, we understand the next verse. "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life." Who's going to believe on the Son? Every first fruit. And then in the great last day, when all the great harvest comes up, stands before that great white throne, stands in the new heaven and earth, when Satan's power is absolutely gone, and the Holy Spirit fills the earth and in everyone, and they look and they believe on Jesus Christ and the Father who sent Him, and they believe in the Church of God, because they see the 144,000 standing there, absolute proof that Jesus Christ was sent to this earth, that He established His church. Every human being that comes up in that great last day, in that great harvest, will believe on Jesus Christ. And He says, "And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Oh yeah. Who else is standing there at the time? Satan and all the demons who have never believed in God, never believed in Christ, never believed on any of it. Always fought it. And they will still be thinking that way. And guess what? They'll all be burned up. You have to believe on Jesus Christ to be in the kingdom of God, and all mankind will, and thank God for that. Who else would you want to believe on? At that point, would you like to believe on Satan? As you see his toes rustling around in the fire, you want to jump on that ship? Well, of course not. And every human being will not even have to think about the decision. It will be a natural, wonderful thing that God has created within them. They will love the Father, and they will love Jesus Christ and His church. And so without plan of salvation, you would actually think, hey, wait a minute, there's a choice here in man. Oh, somebody may not believe us, and then they'll go in a lake of fire. Well, when you know the truth, see how easy it is? That's what God has given you. He has given you this hope. He has given you this confidence of the plan of salvation. Truly knowing the Father's mind. I mean, it just is incredible. You know, what about you personally? You know, He sealed you by that Spirit. He sealed you. He pulled you out of this mayhem out here, and He sealed you. You did nothing to deserve it. He just did it, didn't He? Now, what will happen to you? What will happen to you in your lifetime? Let's look at that, about this hope and about that Spirit. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4. I'm going to be reading a lot of Ephesians during this. Paul had a lot to talk about this. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 13. This is what is supposed to be happening to you if you read the entire context of this. Verse 12 there talks about, for the perfecting of the saints. This is why He gave His servants, so that they can help. Talks earlier about having the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, and through all, and in all. This is verses 4 to 6. He doesn't give any questions here. He states it. Well, it seems to me that God seems to be a little arrogant, doesn't He? No, He's just confident. He's confident. He knows what's going to happen. So He talks here about the perfecting of the saints. That's us, brethren. What's supposed to happen with us? He's trying to explain here what's going to happen. It says in verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith. That faith is that Spirit. Fruit of that Spirit, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We really didn't have the knowledge of the Son of God before, but we know it now. We know Him now because of the true plan of salvation. And it says, in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a real man. A total person with the fruit of that Spirit, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what He's bringing us to, brethren. To the fullness of Christ. That's where this hope comes from. That's where all of this comes from. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. That's what we were before. We were tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Well, wait a minute, I think maybe this. Ooh, well, I was reading over here and on all of this stuff that used to come out. I mean, I heard right from ministers' mouths that someday we would become like Jesus Christ and we'd have to go down to new worlds and do this whole thing over again. And then they would all have a chance and opportunity to come in. What garbage and hogwash. What were we taught? We were taught good things by Mr. Armstrong as far as the law of God and the holy days and all of that, and all the Ten Commandments. And that's what we stand on. But all the other stuff around it, how you were going to work your way into the kingdom. Oh, I think we can fit that right in here. Every wind of doctrine, tossed to and fro, carried about. See, by all of this stuff, by how they manipulate this, of the men and the cunning and craftiness, it was deceitfulness of Satan the devil, wasn't it? It was that counterfeit whereby, now you can say of these men, the sleight of men, see, you can put sleight of these angels and the cunning and craftiness that they use right within the church, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Who lies in wait to deceive? Satan, that counterfeit, using his men, his angels of light, to deceive us. He wants us to grow in that grace and the knowledge. He wants us to grow in that hope. Verse 23, when we are becoming in the perfecting of the saints, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is what happens when you have God's Holy Spirit, when you have this hope and confidence, and that you put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's the only way we can be with that Holy Spirit working within us. That's what God is doing within you and me. And in verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Stop fighting. Get that satanic garbage out of there, whereby we are sealed. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. No one can take that away, and you can't take it away, and you can't lose it, and I can't lose it. Absolute gift for the grace of God. He has sealed us as first fruits to be with Him forever. This is what He is doing in all of us right now. We are sealed to that day of redemption. And it's going to come, of course, with Jesus Christ. He gives us that confidence. He gives us that hope. It's not a maybe. It's not a wish. It is an absolute a surety with confidence that it's going to happen. And that's why, we should be living our lives to that end. Never questioning, never underestimating our Father in heaven. He said it's going to be this way, and it will be this way. And God has a lot more to say about this, and we're going to continue on with that.